If you don't know, my name is Johnny Whitcomb. I am the next generation pastor here at Genesis and Petoskey. It is my pleasure to open God's Word with you today. We're going to be in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, if you want to turn there in your copy of God's Word. James chapter 1, zeroing in on verses 9 through 11 to start out. James chapter 1, while you turn there in your own copy of God's Word, it's on page 1721 in the Bibles and the seats around you if you want to find it there. While you turn there, let me fill you in on where we have been in our series so far. The name of our series is Baggage Check, and it's all about the burdens that we carry with us in life. And so whether it's family hurt or it's church hurt, that's what we talked about last week. Whether it's fear of failure or it's pain from your past, we all have baggage. We all have burdens that we get to bring to Jesus. I think about Matthew chapter 11. Where Jesus calls out and he says, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest." And some of you guys are looking more rested today, I'm not going to lie. Like you almost got like an hour more sleep last night. So stay with me. But what burdens do you carry with you in life? What are the things that you face and how can you offer them to Jesus? Today I want to talk about a sin that we can carry with us. The sin of pride and selfish ambition. And we need to drop that baggage just as fast as possible. I'll prove it to you through our message today. But stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I've stalled for you long enough. Hopefully you've found it in your copy. James is a little book. It's near the back. But we're going to be reading verses 9 through 11 together. Follow along. I'll read out loud. It says this, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower." Verse 11. "For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even as they go about their business." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I want to start with a story that I worked very hard this week to confirm is true. Okay? This is a true story. I tracked it back as close as I could to the source. But there was once a student who lived in Chicago. And while they were living in Chicago, right downtown Chicago, they were recruited by a family to dog sit for them. So to watch their dog while they went away in a high-rise apartment in downtown Chicago. So the student came and he was watching this dog. And this dog was very elderly, okay, very old dog. And while the student was watching the dog, he'd come, he'd check on it, he'd make sure it had water, make sure it had food, take it for a walk, high-rise building, downtown Chicago. While he was watching the dog died. And so he called the family up and he told them, "Hey, the dog died." And the family kind of anticipated that this might be the case, so they weren't surprised, they weren't dismayed. They thought this could very well be the reality of the situation, is as we leave, the dog could die on his watch. And so they said, "Hey, you know, thank you so much for letting us know. You know, we're going to be back in 2 weeks. We'll pay you for the duration of the time that we agreed upon. The one thing that we ask is if you would please take the dog and we'll set up the appointment, we'll pay for it, but would you get the dog cremated for us? You know, we don't want to have this dog in our apartment for the next 2 weeks. It's passed away." So the student agreed. He said, "Yeah, I'll take the dog and get it cremated for you." And he kind of ran into a little bit of an issue there because he didn't have his own personal means of transportation. Like, he didn't have a car. And so it was his job to take the dog across town, the dead dog across town, via public transportation. And it can be kind of disturbing to have somebody carrying a dead dog onto the L train in downtown Chicago. That's not a sight many people want to see. It's kind of a social faux pas of public transportation, dead animals. And so he came up with an idea. He was going to get a suitcase. And he was going to get the biggest suitcase he had, and he was going to put the dead dog in the suitcase to get the dog across town. He wrapped it up, put it in the suitcase. You know, it was a real pain to get it out into the hallway of the apartment, real pain to get it down the elevator, real pain to drag it down the sidewalk, real pain to bring it up the stairs to the elevated platform of the train that he was about to get on. And he was struggling with this suitcase the entire way. And when he got onto the train, a man came up to him and he said, "Hey, I see you're really struggling with that suitcase. If you're getting off at this next stop, I can help you take that suitcase down the stairs if you'd like." And the student was like, "That'd be great. Thank you so much." And so the man took the suitcase, picked it up, hefted it down the stairs. When he got to the bottom of the stairs, he took off at a dead sprint with the suitcase, ran half a block down the street, got into a car that was waiting for him, and drove away with the suitcase. He stole the suitcase with the dog in it. So the student had two phone calls that he had to make to this family. One, your dog has died. Number two, your dead dog has been stolen from me. But now I want to kind of go in our imaginations to the mind of that man who stole the suitcase. Him sitting on the train thinking like, where's my mark going to be? Who am I going to steal from today? Premeditating, kind of, what am I going to do? And he finds this naive-looking student on the train hefting this big suitcase, and I'm sure that man's imagination ran wild. What has he got in that big suitcase that he's guarding so closely? Maybe he's a film student. There's film equipment in there, a camera, some microphones, some lighting equipment worth thousands of dollars. Maybe this kid's new to the city, and everything he owns, even his priceless family heirlooms, are in that suitcase. So he picks the kid out. He says, he's naive-looking. Maybe I can get that suitcase from him if I offer to help him carry it. And he does. He gets the suitcase. Everything's going well in his mind. And then he gets back to his robber's den with his accomplice to find out what treasure he has just plotted and strived and stolen for. And he unzips the suitcase to find that dead dog. Right? The disappointment that he must have in his heart. The reason why I'm telling you this story, as goofy and as true as it is that I believe that when we carry pride, when we carry selfish ambition in our hearts, when we strive after those things with our lives, with our energy, with our time, with our talents, when we seek to exalt ourselves, we are carrying with us through our lives a baggage that is more worthless than a dead dog. This is my big idea for today. Are you ready? Put down the worthless baggage of pride and selfish ambition, traded forever for a treasure that lasts forever. Okay? Put down that bag. Turn to your neighbor, tell him, put down that bag. Turn to the neighbor that you chose not to talk to. Say, pick up a treasure that lasts forever. Thank you. Here's my fear for today, okay? My fear for today is so much of what we chase after in life. James says it will pass away like a flower in a field. Think about your ambitions. Think about your goals. Think about the things that you want in your life today. Can you pack those things up and take them with you to heaven? Right? I want a house with a view of the lake. I want to be able to bench 315 pounds. I want to lose 45 pounds. I want to make the world a better place. I want to make a name for myself. I want to provide for the people that I love and I care for. I want to go on a really nice vacation around the world. What are those things that you fix your heart and your mind on and in your pride you chase after? Can you take them with you when you go to heaven? Are they of eternal significance? Or in your pride and in your self-ambition, are you chasing things that James says, guess what's in here? Not a dog. Some of you got scared. You're like, how far is he going to take this illustration? No, but James says it's like leaves in a field. Like a couple weeks ago, these leaves were on a tree in my yard and they were beautiful. And a couple months ago, there were leaves on a tree in my yard that were green. And now I just raked them up yesterday, right? Like how much of what we chase after in life, my fear is so much of what we chase after in life will not last. So many of our dreams, so many of the things that we collect for ourselves, achievements, titles, accomplishments, don't really matter in the end. So how do we put down this baggage and pick up something of eternal significance? I have 3 points today. If you're following along and you want to take notes, 3 points. One, take the position of the poor but lifted. We'll talk about that from verse 9. Praise God for the humility you're gifted, and shift your attention from the temporary to the eternal. I could have made them all rhyme, but it sounded weird when I said it out loud, so I didn't. Let's start with point one. Take the position of the poor and lifted. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. James is writing to the early church. It's one of the earliest books written to the church in the New Testament after Jesus' ascension into heaven. It's written by James, brother of Jesus, and he's writing predominantly to churches with Jewish believers who are beginning to experience some trial and some pushback for their faith. And he's writing them with wisdom, and he's writing to them about the trials that they're facing and to take heart and to live rightly in the face of those trials. But the thing is that these early churches, they were not super remarkable institutions. When we think about the church today, sometimes we can think of impressive cathedrals or we can think of worldwide organizations. This is not the church that James is writing to. James is writing to humble groups of believers that are going like, my life is falling apart because I am now following Jesus. And they are not remarkable people. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul writes and he tells the early believers, brothers and sisters, think about who you were when you were called. And then he kind of says some stuff that sounds a little bit mean to me, pushes against my pride. He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. You aren't that smart. Not many of you were influential. Not only were you not smart, you were not important when you were called by Jesus Christ. Not many of you were of noble birth. Not only were you not smart and not important, but your parents weren't smart or important either. Yet they're convinced, the early church is convinced that they have been given a high position. This humble church is given a high position, a position of a relationship with Jesus Christ. They believe that they are champions, not because of their achievement, but because of their association with Christ. And so the poorest among them could take heart, could believe that God had placed them in a high position. When I think about being a champion by association, not by achievement, I think about the shirt. I found it in my drawer this past week. It's kind of hard to read, but it says, Moody Bible Institute, Intramural Champions. This is my shirt. I'm a champion at intramural basketball. You can laugh. If you don't know, I'm not good at basketball, and I am not a champion by achievement. I am a champion by association. It's a shirt that my floor won, and because I was the resident assistant on the floor, I got one. But I did not win that shirt because of my achievement. LJ won that shirt. Big Greg won that shirt. Logan Linder won that shirt. Jack Trimble won that shirt. I took a pillow, stuffed it in my stomach, wore a fake mustache and aviators, had a whistle in my mouth, and pretended to be their coach with a clipboard. But I am a champion not because of my achievement, but because of my association. A relationship with God to the early church was worth Roman oppression, religious Jewish aggression, and family rejection. They believed that they were rich because they were in Christ. And this is totally counterintuitive to the world that we live in today. We live in a world that tells me I need a little bit more to have enough. If I could just take a little bit longer of a vacation to a little place a little bit more luxurious and exotic, then I would have enough. If I had just a little bit more space in my house, then I would have enough. If I had just a little bit more padding in my savings account, then I would have enough. But what James is writing in this verse is counterintuitive to the world, but makes sense to those who have their treasure not here on earth, but in heaven, in Christ Jesus. You are rich. You are rich. I love what Alistair Begg, pastor, he says, in a world that is convincing people they need a little bit more to become rich, in a world that is convincing people they need a little bit more to become rich, Christians are to be convinced they are rich. And this was revolutionary to the early church. They lived in a very hierarchical society, either in the Jewish religion was very hierarchical at the time. They had different sects and different modes of education, and so only the best and the brightest were ever able to enter into the presence of God through the temple system. Whether it was the Roman Empire, which was really good at two things, infrastructure, and bureaucracy, very hierarchical, the church offered an alternative vision for community where the rich and poor, the educated and the uneducated, people from all walks of life could come together, sit in the same room, break bread, and love each other well because they believed that their treasure was not here on earth, but their treasure was in heaven. Amen? And that same truth is true today in our church. I think sometimes we feel like we've got to dress ourselves up and be our best to even enter into this room. That is not true. The Christian church should not care about what car you drive. The Christian church should not care if you biked or walked here. Maybe you don't have gas in your tank, so you're watching online. The Christian church should not care about your earthly positioning, where your address is when you go home today, what job title you have when you clock into work tomorrow. Our treasure is not one that you can see here on earth. Our treasure is one that we look forward to in heaven. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. I love what Paul writes when he writes, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about Jesus. All that earthly stuff I could have boasted about before, it's worthless now. I want Jesus. And so I want to speak to the Christian in this room who might struggle with comparison. We live in an unprecedented age of comparison. I was listening to a podcast about working with students, and it said, do you realize that students, you know, in the past, like when I grew up in the 90s, the early 90s, I could compare myself to people in the cafeteria at lunch. I could be like, okay, what shoes are they wearing? Who are they sitting with? What kind of iPod Nano do they have in their pocket? What kind of corded headphones are they wearing? And I could compare myself to others in the lunchroom at school. Now kids, now people can compare to themselves to others all the time, 24/7. You get a highlight reel of everybody else's achievements and what they're up to and what's the fun thing that they're doing via social media. We live in a world where it's easy to compare ourselves to others, but if we believe that this truth is true, that we have a high position in Christ Jesus, we have a treasure that's not of this earth but in heaven, we don't have to play that comparison game. Believers in a low position, take pride in your high position. Understand, that's the gospel in one sentence. We are a people who are poor of spirit, who have nothing to offer God, but we have become champions, not through achievement, but through association with Him. Amen? So we don't have to play the comparison game. Amen? Wonderful. All right, let's move on. Point number two, praise God for the humility that you're gifted. But the rich among you should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. What a happy verse. Right? And when I think about the proud and the rich in the world, I think about the people who are of the next tax bracket up. But I need to realize, as a Christian in 21st century America, this verse is for me. Right? In a world where a billion people live on less than a dollar a day, in the scope of everyone, who am I? I am the rich. And I think oftentimes we read what Jesus says about pride and we don't take it as seriously as we should. We read scriptures about selfish ambition or self-sufficiency and how those things are an absolute barrier. They are deadly to our walk with Jesus, and we don't take them as seriously as we should. I think about when I went on vacation with some friends, we went to Zion National Park. Anybody ever been to a national park? Super fun. Zion National Park, I think it's out in Utah. And while we were there, I'm not the planner, so I was just along for the ride. They told me to show up where I needed to be, and I'd get there. But I had no idea really what was going on. Anybody travel like me, vacation like me? How many of you are the planners? How many of you are the go-with-the-flowers? All right. I'm a go-with-the-flower. So I had a buddy, he goes, hey, we're going to go hike Angel's Landing. Anybody know about Angel's Landing? We're going to go hike Angel's Landing tomorrow. And so we went to this trailhead, and at the trailhead, I think there's a sign. It says this, you can't read it, it's small, but this is at the front of the trailhead. It says, since 2004, six people have died falling from the cliffs of this route. Woo, scary, right? Six people have died falling from the cliffs of this route. And so we begin at the trailhead and we begin to hike, and I'm looking around and I'm going, six people have died doing this? Like, it's like paved. It's like a sidewalk. It's like switchback. Sure, you're like going uphill, but like the path is wide. It's like 5 feet wide. It's like got handholds and barriers. And yeah, you're up in the air, but I think you'd have to kind of work hard to not fall on this trail. And I remember viscerally about 70% of the way through the trail, we turned a corner and we got to that. I remember seeing it. And it was spring break, so there are all these college kids. And the trail just, have you heard the phrase like, well, that escalated quickly? The trail, the danger of the trail escalated quickly, all right? So it went from being this wide, paved path to about 4 inches of trail along the very edge of a cliff. And they'd bolted chains to the side of the cliff that you could hold on to. And there were people walking back and forth down this cliff path. But when they got to one another, and it was a very crowded path, because remember, it's spring break. There's kids from Nebraska. There's kids from Idaho. There's kids from Iowa. They're all camping and hiking and doing what they're doing on spring break. And me and my friends were some of them. But all these kids were hiking this trail. And when you got to somebody else coming the other direction, the only option that you really had was one of you would hug the chain, and the other person would kind of give you a hug as they reached around the chain and kept moving up the trail. It was slow going, and I was not 4 inches from falling to my death. And all of a sudden, I was like, oh my goodness, only six people have died? Like, I could be number, like, I'm surprised six people haven't died today and I'm not number seven already. Like, this is scary. When we read what the Bible says about wealth, when we read what the Bible says about self-sufficiency and pride, it should scare us as Christians in the 21st century America. I think about when Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That verse should be confronting to me in my comfort, in my worldly comfort. That verse should confront me. When I think about the story that Jesus tells of a rich man who built bigger barns to hold all his stuff, and that very night that he got done building those barns, his life was taken from him. And the Bible says, you fool, what is your life? That verse should confront me. Humility is a gift from God. What a gift to see ourselves as fallible and in desperate need of God's intervention in our lives. Humility is the ability to see ourselves as we truly are before God. And it is impossible to come to God without being humbled. It is impossible to come to God without being humbled. So when you are humbled in life, see it as the gift that it is. That I see my needs, I see my insufficiency, and I get to cry out to my Savior. Amen? When you get knocked down a couple rungs, that's a good thing. Amen? I think the other day I was walking into a building. I had a very important meeting. Very important. And I'm not going to lie to you, I had a little bit of a big head while I was walking into this meeting. I was a little bit preoccupied by what was about to come. And I was walking in and I was texting somebody, where were we going to meet for this meeting? And while I was walking in, I absolutely ate it, tripping over a concrete bench. I fell over, hands on the ground. And I looked up, and you know that time when you're like, you're embarrassed and you hope nobody saw, so you do one of these? And lo and behold, there was my friend Josh driving up in his pickup, big smile on his face. I saw that. What a gift to not take yourself so seriously. What a gift to say like, hey, I make mistakes and I'm in need of help. I was telling somebody about that story and they're like, you took a humble tumble. It's true, I did, and it is a blessing. I want to speak to the comfortable in this room. I want to speak to the self-sufficient people in this room. I pray that life gives you needs that are too big for you. That you are given situations and you're giving areas of your life where you need to turn them over to God. And you need to be gifted the true gift of humility. I love what James is saying in verses 9 and 10. Basically what he's saying is he's like, hey, if you're in a humble position in life, if you're in a poor position in life, take heart. This life is temporary. And heaven is so much better. In verse 10, he's saying, hey, if you've got a lot in this life, if you've got a lot of good things, don't get distracted by them. Take heart. Heaven is better. And what you have now passes away. So how do we live for the eternal today? This is my third point for us, final point for us. How do we shift our attention from the temporary to the eternal? Since so much of what we do is going to fade away like a wildflower in a field. Number one, I want you to know that ambition, hard work, vision, these are not bad words to Christians. I think sometimes we can look at verses like this and it's like, well, Johnny, what am I supposed to do if I can't be ambitious, if I can't have vision? The point that James is saying is not like don't work hard. He's saying work hard, but do it with a humble, open-handed awareness that you are not sovereign over your life. God is. I love what he says in James chapter 4, verse 13. He says, Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city and spend a year there, carrying on business and making money. Right? That's ambition. That's vision. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, what you ought to say is, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. Do you see how our priorities shift from like, this is my kingdom that I build for myself through my actions, to this is God's kingdom that I get to take part in? Understand that hope for eternal life, it does not diminish your desires or your drive today. If anything, it should focus and clarify what do we do that matters for all of eternity. I love what James K.A. Smith writes. One of my favorite writers, he's amazing. He says this, the hope of eternal life does not efface, it means diminish or make less of, does not efface the desire to live. It is a fulfillment of the desire to live and live in such a way that we do not lose what we truly love. May our loves, may our purposes be eternal. What does this look like practically? Probably doing what you're doing at the home or at your place of work or while you're in school. But doing it with open hands, offering all of it to God, saying, this isn't about me, this isn't for me. The way that I play volleyball isn't to exalt myself, it's to give glory to God. The way that I build this business, the way that I treat my employees, the way that I clock into work and work for my boss, it's not about me. It's about bringing the kingdom of God to the world around me. And practically, it means that if you have a skill, if you have an ability, if you have a way that you can serve to build the kingdom of God in this church or in the city of Petoskey, in our community, do it. Do it. Some of us have skills and abilities that we are not using for the sake of the kingdom of God. Understand that Genesis Church, when I look out and I see all of you, I see hundreds of servants who serve faithfully, either in small groups or as coaches or teachers or as business leaders or employees in our city. I see people that help me with middle school. I see people that help me with high school. But there are some people in this room who have been building their own kingdoms, so to speak. They have been living only for themselves. This verse should challenge you to look beyond yourself to something that lasts eternally. Are you part of that? Are you building into something that will last beyond you, that will have an eternal ripple effect through the ages in building the kingdom of God? Are you leveraging what you have for eternal purposes? If you aren't, it might be time to start. The last point that I have, and this is the one that is for me, first and foremost, and you guys get to listen in on what the Lord is doing in my heart. But if we are kingdom servants, it is our job to serve. Not talk about serving, not consult with the people that are serving, but serve. I want to ask you, is there anything that you know you could be doing for the kingdom of God, but there's ways that you can kind of reason yourself out of doing it. Right? I think about there's certain things that I face in the week that I think somebody else can do that. Somebody else can get that done. Every once in a while, Deb will go down the hallway. She's our office manager, and there'll be a bunch of pastors in our offices, and she'll be knocking on doors, and she'll be like, hey, we need tables set up for real women. And when she comes and she knocks on my door, my gut instinct is, find somebody else to do that. I've got more important work to do. We're having a little heart-to-heart up here, and you guys get to listen in. But it's real. I think that it's so frequent that I'm like, that's beneath me. That's below me. I want to be a kingdom consultant. Somebody ought to shovel the sidewalk. Somebody ought to serve in fourth and fifth grade kids. Somebody ought to, you know, set up tables. Somebody ought to, you know, volunteer at the school. Somebody ought to make the Nehemiah House meal. And if that somebody wants an opinion on how they ought to get it done, I'd be happy to share it with them. I want to be a kingdom consultant. I don't want to be a kingdom servant, but I am called to serve. I am called to leverage all that I am for the glory of God eternal. Amen? So what is it in your life when it's like, hey, I know I could do this, but yeah, I think I'm a little bit better than that. I think I'm a little too busy for that. Maybe that's the place where God wants you to step in and serve. We want to cling to eternity, and we want to show up there empty-handed, amen? Giving all that we have because we know we can't pack it up and take it with us. That's how we put down pride. That's how we put down selfish ambition. We turn our vision to the eternal, and we live for that and that alone. I'm going to say a prayer, and as I say the prayer, Zach is going to come up here. He's going to lead us. Again, I'm learning first and foremost in one of my favorite songs. And while he's singing, if you would just quietly in your own head, bow your heart before the Lord and ask him to show you where it is that he'd have for you to serve. You'd ask for him to show you where it is that you have been distracted by the temporary. And God, would you just show us how to fix our eyes back on the eternal? And then when we're done with that, I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3, just a brief passage as a benediction. But let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time that we get to gather together in your name. God, personally, I repent of the pride and the selfish ambition that I carry in my heart to build my kingdom and not yours. God, help me realize the very real threat it is to my mortal soul. God, give me a vision for life that's bigger than me. Give me a vision for your kingdom and your eternal purposes that I get to joyfully and humbly take part in. God, allow that to permeate every aspect of my life as I leave this place. Allow us to leave and have a vision for what you're doing in this community, and that we would be kingdom servants in the midst of our neighbors, our friends, our families, our coworkers, that we would be bringers of your kingdom, not our own, and that we'd be able to put down pride. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.